Let us pray. Lord God, as we continue on our Lenten journey, we pray that you would come among us and journey with us. Fill us with your Spirit, open our ears, our hearts, our minds, and our lives to your word. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And again, by luck of the draw, I got the good lessons. Woohoo! It's pretty obvious when you listen to the lessons today. You had temptation, that theme running all the way through it, and a failure, and then a great victory, and Paul talking about both of those. But that's not what I'm going to preach about. Just too darn obvious. In the gospel today, we find Jesus in one of my favorite places, the wilderness. And there are different types of wilderness areas all around the world. I've been in a bunch of them. I'll never be in all of them, but they're all wonderful to visit. You wouldn't want to live there, because if you could live there, it wouldn't be wilderness. They're all beautiful. By definition, it's all untamed. It has that natural beauty that's always been there, unspoiled. And sometimes the beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Could we have the first PowerPoint slide? It's not really, when you first look at it, you say, boy, that's where I want to go. Yeah. Honey, this year, let's make it the wilderness. But it is beautiful. It is beautiful in its own way. In other wilderness areas, I have stood on mountain peaks and on ridges at night, and I have, with almost unlimited range of visibility, could not see any lights or anything man-made. And then when you look up, you had no idea there were that many stars. It's phenomenal. There's no light pollution. It's just like, oh. I remember one night, some of us were sitting out there and we're looking up and we were waiting to see, a little meteor, little streaks across the sky. And at first you go like, oh, there's one there. Of course, then they look and it's gone. But there were just so many. It's just so beautiful. No man-made noise. And it is much easier to talk to God in the wilderness. And it's quiet enough, if you quiet yourself down, to hear that still small voice in the silence. Now, I'm not in the wilderness nearly as much as I would like to be. Because things have changed. You get older, and I'm married to a wife who thinks you're roughing it if there's not an automatic dishwasher. So, not out there that much. They have the next slide. If the photo were a little bigger, you could see that the two people standing in the back have crosses on their helmets, and the one who's kneeling has tablets. It's Rabbi Cohen, when we would be in the wilderness, you needed to assign someone to escort him so that you could get him back. And something you may not be able to notice in that picture, look at the top of his helmet. I had forgotten. I didn't realize that till this morning. I looked at that slide. I thought, oh no. It's me picking on the rabbi, my fingers behind his helmet.
So it's a priest or rabbit.
The picture looks so serious. The other thing, you notice when you're out in the wilderness, we're in green camouflage and there's not any green within hundreds of miles. Yeah. I mean, it's worse. We stood out like a sore thumb. Yeah. Shoot me. But one of the things, when we were out like that, is that you had to be able to move around in the wilderness, because not all your people are in the same place, especially if you're a rabbi. You know, there may be five Jewish soldiers over here, there may be three over there, and you've got to know where you're going and how to get there. We have slide number three. So I learned you never go into the wilderness without a map or a compass. Well, not or, and. You have to have both to be able to find your way around. And in case any of you are wondering, north's behind us over this way. You would never, ever, unless you wanted to be permanently in the wilderness, go without those tools. Now, in the age of GPS, you would think, you know, that would be easy. Just take your phone. You know, you could like...
If you have a signal in the wilderness.
Yeah. Siri, what's my current location?
You're at 116 Sweeten Creek Road, Asheville, North Carolina.
116 Sweeten Creek Road.
Deep voice.
Carolina. Thank you. I once was lost, but now I'm found.
I think you're still lost because that's not north.
It's more over this way. Yeah, you're right, though. There's no phone service in the wilderness. GPS doesn't help. You still have to learn to read a map and to use a compass. And friends of mine who are still serving as drill sergeants in basic training said that's one of the most frustrating classes to teach, because people come in and they have not even seen a map. They're like, what's this? What are all these little squiggly lines? Say, well, but what I would like to do is to think of the wilderness as our lives, and this use an analogy of maps and a compass, and we'll talk a little bit about spiritual navigation. Jesus led into the wilderness, but I contend Jesus had a map. But one thing you need to know, and one thing you need to remember, is a map is of absolutely no value if you don't know how to read it. It's even less value if you ignore it or you refuse to consult it. The map that Jesus used is the map that's available to all of us, even if you're navigating in the dark. Psalm 119, 105. You all know this by heart. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is the map. And how did Jesus use it? I love the conversation between Jesus and Satan here, the give and take. Each time that Satan proposes a divergent path, which Jesus could take, Jesus knows which path to take because he's read the map. When Satan admonishes him in that first temptation, turn these stones to bread. In order, you can feed yourself, you can feed everybody. And Jesus responds with a quote from Deuteronomy 8. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's interesting, if you look all these up, all three of Jesus' quotes are from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, you wouldn't think that would be a favorite book, but Jesus quotes it in ministry, at least from what we have in the Gospels, at least 10 times, maybe more. It's not his favorite. The Psalms seem to be his favorite. Isaiah, second favorite. But Deuteronomy, who would have thought it? When they're standing on top of the temple, and Satan admonishes Jesus, throw yourself down. And here's where Satan, who we're told in our Old Testament lesson is crafty and clever. He too has read the map. Satan says, throw yourself down, for it is written. It is written. And then he quotes from Psalm 91 that the angels will bear you up so that your foot won't even strike a stone. Satan knows the map. Satan knows the word of God. And he's willing to quote it to you. It is written. But he wants to distort it. Take it out of context. And if you do not know the map and haven't read the map, you will easily be led astray. He's been at this longer than any of us have. He knows Scripture better than any of us do. And he would love to lead every one of us down the wrong path. But Jesus corrects him, saying authoritatively, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6:16. And then we come to the third temptation. Satan changes tactics. He realizes that one wasn't a good one. The it is written approach doesn't work so well with Jesus. And so he goes for broke. He swings for the fence. This is the last desperation temptation here. See all these kingdoms? I'll give you everything if you will bow down and worship me. That probably was the easiest one for Jesus to navigate. He does it successfully. It is written, fear the Lord your God, serve him only. Deuteronomy 6:13. Jesus knew the map and could successfully navigate all of those temptations. You know, we're constantly admonished to walk in the way of the Lord. It's, you know, walk in my ways, walk in the way of the Lord. You hear it all the time. You know, I could quote it to you from Scripture, but we'd be here the rest of the afternoon. But to walk in the way of the Lord does beg the question, how are you going to walk in the way of the Lord if you don't know the way of the Lord? If you don't know what it is, how will you walk it? If you cannot or do not read the map, I promise you, you will get lost in the wilderness of life. If you do not read the Word of God, it will be easy to lead you astray. That's the assignment any demon would love to have. It would be easy. Easy to get you confused. Easy to get you lost. I'm going to share a story with you. I first heard this story when I was in seminary. One of my professors shared it with us, talking about the importance of Scripture. And I've heard it other times in various forms. But in the story, there is a young man who is seeking ordination, and he's seated before some sort of examination committee. And they're giving him his exam, and they have discussed things like church polity and theology and doctrine and the like. And then they come to the question on Scripture. One of the committee members says, tell us the story. Tell us the parable of the Good Samaritan. And this was his response. A man was walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the thorns, and they grew up and choked him. And as he went down, he didn't have any money, but he met the queen of Sheba, and she gave him 1,000 talents of gold and 100 changes of raiment. He then got into a chariot and drove furiously. And as he was driving under a big juniper tree, his hair got caught on a branch. And he hung there for many days and many nights. But ravens brought food to him and water. And he ate 5,000 loaves of bread and 2 fish. One night while he was hanging there, his wife Delilah came up and cut his hair. And he dropped and fell on stony ground. He got up and continued his journey, but it rained 40 days and 40 nights. So he hid himself in a cave and ate locusts and wild honey. Then as he ventured on, he met a servant who said, "Come, take supper at my house." But he made an excuse and said, "I cannot, for I have married a wife." Then he arrived finally at Jericho, and he looked up and he saw Queen Jezebel sitting way up high in a window. And he shouted, "Throw her down." And they threw her down. And he said, "Throw her down again." And they threw her down 70 times, 7 times. And the pieces they picked up filled 12 baskets. The committee was so amazed at his biblical knowledge, they immediately approved him for ordination. And we laugh. We laugh, and it's good that we laugh, because your laughing shows that you recognized the parts of the stories. You know the biblical stories. But I dare say there are many, many people you could read this to, and they would not know why you were laughing. They don't know the stories. They don't know anything about it. They are biblically illiterate. They're wandering in the wilderness without a map or a compass. They don't know where they're going. And worst of all, they don't know where they are. And the first thing you have to know in land navigation is where you are. Because to plot where you're going, you have to know exactly where you are. One of the things Christians do during the season of Lent, some, is self-examination. To look at your life and take stock of where you are. Where am I? What path am I on? And we do learn the answers to our questions, partially from reading the map. But we need more than a map. You have to have a compass. Something to point the way. Jesus entered the wilderness with a map, but Jesus also had a compass. Jesus, we're told, was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. And, of course, you know, every time you preach or read, you can't do the whole Bible all at once, but if you just back up 2 verses from the beginning of our gospel lesson today, and when it was written, you know, I think sometimes we imagine Matthew sitting there going like, okay, chapter 4, how will that begin? There were no chapters. It's a continuous story. The baptism of Jesus immediately precedes this. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Same Spirit. The same Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of God that led Jesus into the wilderness, the same one that descended on him at baptism, has also descended on us in baptism and is with us. Resides within each one of us. And as our guide, the Holy Spirit helps us to read and understand Scripture. The compass helps us read and use the map. It's about the relationship. Our relationship with God enables us and empowers us to read and understand His Word. In the 30th chapter of Isaiah, poor faithless Israel is chastised and her punishment is foretold. And it is a painful chapter to read, but it ends with hope. God promises a time of restoration and repentance in their future when He Himself would come and guide them. And in Isaiah 30, 21, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." That was good news for Israel. And we have it even better than they do, because the voice isn't behind us, the voice is in us. The Holy Spirit resides in us, and God tells us, "This is the way. Walk this way." Now, during the Lenten season, I admonish you to study your map, read Holy Scripture, and nurture your relationship with your compass, the Holy Spirit. Take stock of where you are and discover where God would have you go. For it is written. Amen.